Okay, good morning again, and to all you watching us, watching our live stream. Our passage today is a continuation of our short series, just a month-long series of 1 John, and the main themes that we've been looking at in this series is the theme of turning to Christ, and the theme of loving one another. Simple statement to make, love one another, from the Bible, of course, but easy for us to think of it as just being nice to one another, and it includes that, of course, but it also means sometimes telling the truth. It also means sometimes bearing with one another, even admonishing one another. And it is certainly something that we are always seeking to do and to do better in our local church family here at Friendship Presbyterian and in all local churches, wherever they may be. So, last week we looked at 1 John chapter 3, and that's, in fact, a text which particularly emphasizes the command to love one another, the exhortation to. And Pastor Kim led us through that and showed us the necessity of it, what it looks like, what it doesn't look like. Today's passage, we're going to look at the passage in its entirety, but in particular, we're going to see how this passage looks at the chief obstacle that we have to loving one another. And you see this reflected in the title. I'll get this. You see this reflected in the title. Last week's sermon title was Abiding in Life. Abiding meaning to rest or to remain in, to dwell in, to abide. Abiding in life. This week, abiding in death. So we're going to see what that means with our passage from Scripture today. 1 John chapter 2. Verses 15 to 17. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. This is the reading of God's word. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride and possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. So, 1 John chapter 2, this passage is, John is funny. He can be very straightforward at times, and at other times he can be rather circular and sort of introduce a topic and then go on to something else, but circle back to it later and continue to unpack it, sometimes even in a way that seems repetitive. But these three verses right here are pretty straightforward, really. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Pretty hard to miss the teaching there. But what we want to see, of course, is what we want to understand is what John means by the world. This is the same John, after all, who in his Gospel of John, wrote in that famous verse we all know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son that all who believe in him would live, not die. I'm paraphrasing. But it would seem that John has a different idea of what he means by the world here. So let's take a look at this. And we see it immediately. John helps us out. Right there in verse 16. All that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, pride in possessions. Some translations say pride in life. But clearly, John is not talking here about the world in the sense of everything that God made. He even makes that clear in the end of the verse. All that is in the world is not from the Father. The Father did not make the things that John is saying here in this passage constitute the world. So John is not saying, and God through John, is not saying, do not love the world in the sense of everything, the creation that God made. He is talking about specifically the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, pride and possessions. One commentator summarized it this way. By the world, when John says the world here in this passage, he means mankind organized in rebellion against God. Mankind organized in rebellion against God. A system organized in opposition to God. So that is what John is talking about here, rather than the creation in its entirety. This is what we are not to love, this system organized in opposition to God. And for a great illustration of this, perhaps you've already had a subconscious inkling of it, this description John gives of the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride and possessions, is very similar to the very first description of temptation, way back in Genesis 3. Eve is looking at the fruit of the tree. Satan has already weakened her certainty in God by planting doubt in her mind, or perhaps playing on doubt that it was already there. That's another sermon. But in Genesis 3:6, we read, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, desires of the flesh is the corresponding phrase in 1 John. So that isn't to say, sometimes this line, this phrase is used to refer to purely sensual desires, even sexual desires. It's often, the desires of the flesh. But John really has in mind a more broad idea of all desires. For example, the desire for food, the desire for satisfaction of hunger. The tree was good for food. It was a delight to the eyes. Again, John says the desires of the eyes. So John is also having in mind here things which are appealing to us visually. Things that appeal to our ears and to our taste and to our smell and even to our sense of touch are probably also in mind, but this is a case of John using one of the five senses to stand in for all of them. Things that appeal to the senses. And finally, back in Genesis, the tree was to be desired to make one wise. This is a little less obvious, but I think we can see it here. The tree was desired to make one wise. Now, over in 1 John, the corresponding third phrase is pride in possessions. Pride in possessions. And this is often, and not wrongly, often considered to be referring to material possessions. And I believe it certainly does include material possessions and the pride that we can have in how many TVs we have, how many pairs of sneakers we have, how many other material possessions we have. But in a broader sense, the original Greek does not specify material possessions. That is a translation and a valid translation. But the original Greek is simply bios. Bios, which is Greek for life, physical life, biological life. It's often contrasted with zoe, which means spiritual life. But in the sense that the word pride is connected to it, John has in mind, when he says pride in possessions, of anything that we can possess, anything that we can hold on to, that we can have, instead of having to share, instead of having to use and then return. He's talking about possessing something, having it, just like the wisdom that Eve sees that the tree is capable of bestowing on her, of giving to her, to have. Now, what's wrong with having wisdom? Nothing. Vast stretches of the Bible are about the value of acquiring wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But in Genesis 3:6, as good as wisdom is, and as good as fruit is, as good as things that appeal to our senses are, as good as the satisfaction of hunger is, as good as all those things are, nevertheless, in Genesis 3:6, God said, don't eat it. Don't possess it. Don't gratify your hunger with that fruit. Now, it's not like God didn't give Adam and Eve anything else to eat. He said they could eat of any tree in the garden, just not that one. So he's not forcing them to deny the satisfaction of their hunger. And he made the tree. He made the garden. He didn't just put them out in the middle of the field. He put them in the garden. He made that and all the creation beautiful, a delight to the eyes. Nevertheless, he said, don't eat that one. I know it's pretty. Don't eat it. Don't have that. Don't take that wisdom for yourself. Don't seek to possess it. Pride in possessions. And so, what we see here in Genesis 3:6 is why we fail as humanity. You, me, everyone, we fail to not love the world. Just like Eve back in Genesis, it's a question of faith. It's a question of, do we trust in God's word, or do we, which is to say, in God himself, or do we trust in our desires, the pleasure of our senses, the sense that we get of having things that are ours? Again, most obviously seen in material possessions, but wisdom. Something to have. That's something that we struggle with even today. We want to have wisdom. Otherwise, we wouldn't spend thousands of dollars on higher education, further education. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to pursue higher education or get degrees or anything like that. No, of course not. Neither is the Bible. Like we said, God is all about acquiring wisdom. But when we put the possession of wisdom or reputation or anything or material possessions, when we put that ahead of God, ahead of God's word, that's when we're in trouble. Because that is exactly what Eve did. In a sense, the Bible in the Garden of Eden was only one page long. And it was, don't eat that fruit. And Eve, just as we do, put faith in her desires over faith in God. Now, what's interesting here is that we learn about love this way. We learn about love, the nature of love, and we learn about ourselves here. In what John warns us about, going back to the 1 John passage now. He says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." John is saying, and God through John, you can't have it both ways. And he's saying that because, of course, we want it both ways. Adam and Eve didn't consciously hate God and plan to rebel against him. They liked God. What's not to like? He's God. He made this wonderful garden. He made man and woman. He made all of this, gave them life. But Adam and Eve, just like us, want more. We want the love of God, and we want to possess things. We want our desires satisfied. We want the things that appeal to our senses. We want all of it. And John is saying, you can't. If you love the world, you do not love God. You can't have both. Even though that's exactly what we want. The Bible addresses this in another passage that we covered some point last year in the Matthew series, where Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, you cannot serve two masters. The reason he gives is not because you'll spread yourself too thin and they'll both get 50% of your attention instead of 100%. Jesus makes it much more polar than that. He says, you cannot serve two masters, for you will hate the one and be devoted to the other. It's all or nothing. And it's just like what John is saying here in 1 John. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Zero. It is a polar distinction here, a binary. We cannot have a little bit of love here for that, and a little bit of love here for God, and a little bit of love here, and just sort of spread it out. That's the same thing as not loving God at all. He wants all of our love. All of our hearts. And like Jesus also reminded us in the Matthew passage from the Sermon on the Mount, giving God all our love doesn't mean we're necessarily going to be walking around like St. Francis with no clothes on, just from town to town, eating whatever we find and the birds flying around our head. I don't know, maybe that appeals to you, but we're all different here. But in the Sermon on the Mount, right after, just a few verses after Matthew, Christ says, can't serve two masters, then comes the famous passage, Matthew 6, therefore, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What things? Material possessions, satisfactions of hunger, food, drink, clothing. It's not that those things are bad, it's not that you shouldn't seek them. Just don't put them ahead of God. Don't love them. Love God. Love God. And he'll take care of the rest. You won't just be out in a field somewhere loving God with all your heart and mind while it rains on you and you catch cold or something like that. To love God has all these implications to it that we don't always think of when we think of it just in terms of the abstract. So, another thing we learn about love here from this passage is that, or rather more about us. Well, now, let me talk about this first. Since we are talking about love, another thing we do see about love in this 1 John passage is that, at least in this context, at least in the passage of the 1 John, love is not a feeling. Love is not a feeling. It is a choice. Very often, we use love to express a feeling and, you know, a feeling of deep affection, deep, profound affection for someone or for something, whether we say it lightly or earnestly, it means the same thing. But love here is a choice, which is why John says love, the imperative form of the verb, love. He doesn't say feel love. He says just love. And of course, we know that love is one of the great commands of the Bible, the great command if you want to be accurate about it. Someone came up to Jesus once and said, what's the most important commands? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Which again is the same message we're getting here in 1 John, isn't it? All your heart, soul, strength, and mind, not the world, nothing for the world, all of it to God, and love your neighbor as yourself. But it's both, in both cases, about love. Love. Serving, putting the needs of another ahead of yours. It's all about love. Because I mention this because it's easy to think that God is possibly telling us to hate the world, to deny natural attractions that we feel towards things in the world, like a nice piece of fruit. Is God saying here that we're supposed to repress that feeling that we have for the piece of fruit that makes it look good? No. God made the fruit. He made all this beautiful creation, even in its fallen state. It still points to the glory of God. It's a signpost to God. The psalm says, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. God is not saying, don't like the creation. You could even make a case, he's not saying don't love it. He's saying love God more. Love God first. John here is talking about loving, again, the satisfaction of our desires, the appeal of our senses, and the having of something. Owning it, whether it's a material, look, this nice pulpit I have it, you know, I possess it. It's mine. That says something about me. You know, I take pride in that. Not as much pride as I would in a Lamborghini, but still, you know, that's the idea. But you can have pride of possession in a degree. You can have pride of possession in having memorized the Kings of France. You can have pride of possession in non-material things as well. And again, not that those are bad things, just that if you have to choose between them and God, if you love them more than God, if God tells you, don't get that degree, give up this pulpit, ride a bike instead of a Lamborghini, then as a Christian, that's what we're called to do. And as we saw in Genesis 3:6, we will fail. Because of sin, of course, the villain here is no great mystery, because of sin. But it's because of sin that we continue to fail as well. We continue to fail because we know we are sinful. We know we have sinned. And so that keeps us pushing God away out of fear. Because we know we're guilty. And so we continue to seek to satisfy our desires, the appeal of our senses to possess things. Because deep down, we know we're guilty of having rejected God. And so we are seeking life in other things. And that's what John then reminds us here. We want life. We want the certainty of life. Especially in a time of pandemic like this. We want to live and we want to know that we're going to live. And yet, as he says in verse 17, little cold water in the face there, the world is passing away. And again, by the world, he means desires, possessions, not just all the creation. The world is passing away along with its desires. But we do not have a mistaken dream of life. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. There it is. It's what we were looking for. Forever abiding, dwelling, remaining, living forever. It's possible, but we look for it in the wrong places. We back the wrong horse. We don't invest in the winner. We love the world. Why? Well, you know, the world is immediate in that way. The appeals to our senses is a strong appeal. But deep down, it's because of that guilt we have, of knowing that we are sinners, rebels to God, and that we will continue to be rebellious to Him because we know that we cannot survive the punishment we deserve for having offended, for having rejected an infinitely holy God. Not just a God who's bigger than us, more powerful than us, higher up in the sky than us. The God of the Bible is infinitely holy. And so a mere one single act of disobedience, as we saw in Genesis 3:6, leads to death, as God said it would. This was not something he sprung on Adam and Eve afterwards. He told them up front, as he tells us. So, we want to love the world and the Father, but John tells us that if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. And we want life, certainty of life, continuing, ongoing life, abundant life. But we do not have that either, as long as we love the world. And, of course, thankfully, it is at this point that we realize that there is one who did succeed in overcoming the three temptations of the world that we see here. In Luke 4, we read this in Matthew as well, but in Luke 4 it has a better parallel here. Jesus Christ was tempted by the devil. And the devil said, "You're hungry." Jesus had been out in the desert for 40 days. "You're hungry. Turn these stones into bread. Satisfy the desires of the flesh," that hunger, just like Eve in the garden saw that the fruit was good for food. Hunger. And Jesus said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word from the mouth of God." We live by bread alone. Eve, and us in Eve, rejected the word of God and instead lived by hunger and ate the fruit. Jesus resisted the temptation to gratify, to love the world in that way, through the gratification of his sensual desires, the fleshly desires. The devil tempted him, took him up, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world so that he could see them. He appealed to his senses, and he said, "These will all be yours, their glory, the people in them." Look. He showed them to him. "All yours." And Jesus resisted that one too. Then the devil takes him to the top of the temple in Jerusalem and says, "Throw yourself down. God will preserve you. He will not let you be injured. Show everyone what you possess. Invulnerability. You can jump, you can survive a fall of 70 feet. I'm just guessing, but it was pretty high. Show everyone that you have that. You possess that. And Jesus resisted that temptation as well. He resisted all three
Jesus resisted the ultimate temptation to love the world, of course, when he went up on the cross, taking the punishment for our sins. Having lost the love of the world, the followers that he had, even the close ones who had all deserted him by that time, as the world inflicted its unjust treatment of Jesus upon him, Jesus made no concessions to the world. He continued to be in opposition to it. And because he did, he gives us a model, yes, to follow, to show that it can be done. But in paying the price for our sin and imputing to us his perfect record of righteous living, his perfect record of not loving the world, we now are free. We can be reconciled to God. We can be welcomed back. We don't have to keep running. We don't have to keep loving the world because the door is open. And Jesus opened it. The door is open now. We can come back in. The sin of our rejection of God is paid for. We can come back when we put our faith in Christ. And now this brings us back, of course, to 1 John in our series here. Last week we said it's about abiding in life by loving one another, loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. And this week we come to the same thing, really. The love of the Father. What does John say there? Verse 16, all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the eyes and the pride and possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. So don't love things from the world. And by extension, love, that's the negative. The positive is love the things from God. What is from God? His holy word. Do we love the Bible? Do we give it that level of attention, that level of focus, that authority over us? Or are we like Eve and Adam? And we just sort of take it on advice. Well, the Bible says I'll do this. Well, maybe I will, maybe I won't. From God. Also from God, our brothers and sisters. Our brothers and sisters in the local church. All those who call Jesus their Lord and Savior. They are from God. They are born of God, as John would say. Born again. No longer children of the devil, the prince of this world, but now children of God, adopted children of God. They are of God. Love them. Love them. Let's pray.